verses 12 now through 17. So if you would open up your Bibles there and if someone would read, that would be great.
It's page 926. Mm-hmm. It says, So I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes and his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happened to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and the striving after the wind.
Pretty depressing, huh? But we'll see. He turns this around. So, Father, we do come before you this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit enable us to have a positive attitude as Solomon is considering life from looking at it at all kinds of viewpoints. And may we, Lord, allow your Holy Spirit to give us your perspective, we pray, in Jesus' name. So, I turn to consider, Solomon says. That is, he considered things from a different perspective. Solomon considers wisdom and wealth in the light of certainty of death. And actually, that's a good way to look at things, you know. We're not taking it with us. And so, you know, we are here for just a twinkling of an eye. Look at life with the certainty of death. I mean, what that tells you is, you know, you're hitting a brick wall. Most of us go through life with the illusion that somehow we're getting out of this. You know, maybe, you know, sickness is not going to come to me. You know, it's happening all around me. You know, but I got the Lord. I got Jesus. And so he's going to take care of me, and all this other stuff is not going to happen to me. I mean, we fool ourselves to thinking of that. We think we're immune. And so with that relationship with God, you know, we sometimes can rationalize bad behavior because God is on my side. And some people do that. Many Christians do that. I'm okay. I'm going to church. I'm doing my tithing. And the Lord's blessing me. So, you know, as long as I'm tithing and going to church, I can fudge a little here. I can, you know, I can lie here. I can, you know, because I got that other stuff going for me. I got a trajectory that's going to help me get through this. And we always need to realize that there is going to be an accounting of every, are you ready for this? Every idle word that we speak. That's pretty sobering. That's one of the reasons I talk a lot less. It drives my wife crazy. Yeah, you don't talk nearly as much as you used to talk. Well, that's true. I don't. You know, I was a real song and dance man. But I've learned, you know, if it's not edifying, if it's not positive, better not to say it. I mean, that's not to say I always do that. I still say stupid things. But I say less stupid things because I'm talking less. And so, I mean, the idea is we have to live with the idea of eternity. What we do with our lives right now sends us on a trajectory and also sends ahead of us that material by which our eternal dwelling will be made of. You know, Jack Wertzen, I don't know if you've ever heard of Jack Wertzen, but he had this ministry in upstate New York called Word of Life, and he used to go into the city and take kids off the street and bring them up there. And he told a story about a guy who, you know, who goes to heaven. A very rich man, has a mansion and so on, and a lot of people think he's, you know, he's a Christian, he's a godly man, but he's brought up to heaven, and he's taken to his place, and it's a nice second story walk up. Nice, it's heaven, perfect in many ways. I mean, it's glorious, really. It's in the kingdom. He's in heaven, And then, you know, as he's walking, you know, through the neighborhood, one of the angels shows him, you know, that's where your servant lives. And it's, you know, it's a really nice place, like Kenilworth. And they said, wow, you know, he was a righteous guy. How come he's got that for all eternity and I've got this? He said, well, we did the best we could with what you sent on ahead. You know, what we do, and it's not just money, but it's also our giving as well. But it's what we do that really inures to our eternal dimension. I mean, we're all going to be there. But what our role is based on what we do now. Are we serving the King? And that's what, you know, that's what Solomon's sobered view is beginning to see. You know, what am I doing that has eternal significance? I'm going to die. What good is it to have wisdom and wealth if you're going to die and leave everything behind? Facing death is a constant theme in this letter. Over and over again, he's facing it. And that's a good thing. If there's anything certain under the sun, it's death. In his case, he didn't need to consider taxes. Right? He was the king. He was collecting the taxes. The French philosopher wrote, philosophy is no other thing than for a man to prepare himself for death. A person is truly prepared to live when he is fully prepared to die. Are you ready to die? You know, one of the things I did, you know, as a young man is I bought life insurance. Just so that in case I'm out of the pictures, there's something there for my family. I didn't think I was going to die. I was right so far. But if I wasn't, I'd be, you know, I'd want my kids to have college and so on. So I bought insurance. A person is truly, since both the wise man and the fool will die, what is the value then, Solomon's asking, of wisdom? Well, for one thing, we can leave our wisdom for the guidance of the next generation, but how can we be sure that they'll value or follow it? You know, I can be as wise and give all... What will my children do? Will they listen to what I say or will they do what I do? They're going to do what I do. So I can be as wise as can be. But if I'm not walking the talk, it means bupkis, and my children are not going to follow it. In spite of the fact that all men must die, wisdom is still greater value than folly. That Solomon got down, and that's true. Nobody who follows in Solomon's steps will ever have greater opportunities than he had for combining wisdom and wealth. From verses 18 and 19, this is likely referring to Rehoboam. Let's look at... you know, he's talking about the man who follows me. So I hated life. I hated all my toil, which I toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he'll be wise or a fool. What's the answer to that? What has history told us about Rehoboam? Anybody know? His son.
Came after him, right?
Rehoboam came after him, but was he wise or not? The answer is no, he wasn't. He was an idiot. You know, he had an opportunity. It was the Lord's doing. But, you know, he had an opportunity to maintain the kingdom. But he took the counsel of his worldly advisors rather than the counsel of Solomon's wise counselors. He didn't know the difference between wisdom and folly. And so when he's talking about this in verses 18 and 19, he's talking about, you know, leaving it to an idiot. And, you know, his son was. He really was. And, you know, he was the one who was responsible for dividing the kingdom. Because of what... and actually, to be quite honest, it wasn't Rehoboam. It was Solomon. I mean, we can say his son was... but his son just simply took the trajectory that his father had made. All this wisdom... all this wealth, all this knowledge that he had became foolishness because he didn't obey the Lord. Do you see that? I mean, he had it all. He had every blessing. But he used his a desire for knowledge and wisdom and his building programs and all of it and walked in a way that contradicted God's word. God told King Solomon and all the kings of Israel, don't multiply horses, don't multiply wealth, don't multiply wives. And in every way, he disobeyed the Lord. If he had just multiplied wealth, I don't think that would have been a major problem. But the wives and the horses, I mean, I think wealth is not bad in and of itself. If it's used for the... There's a guy who's... I don't know if you know Ray Bakke, but Ray Bakke's brother is a principal of a large, I think, insurance corporation. I mean, he makes millions. And he lives off of, I think, 1% of his income, which is very nice. But he donates the other 99% to the kingdom. And so money in and of itself is not bad if it's used to the glory of God. But he had those other problems of rebellion going against him. Now all of this contributes to Solomon's appraisal that it's vanity or futile. Both the wise man and the fool die, and both are forgotten. So I hated life. Right? If you do not have an eternal perspective, it all seems so futile. Yet the believer who is living for himself rather than for the Lord, we understand that we are servants of our master. And so for the believer, we have something different. We have an alternative. If you're living for yourself, yeah, it's futile and it's hopeless. But if you're living for the master, then everything you're doing is inuring. Hey, Jerry.
Hey,
everything you're doing.
Thanks, guys.
Is inuring for the kingdom. It's like that guy who had, you know, that butler who sent on, you know, so much ahead. And as a result, you know, he had, you know, joy in his master's presence. You know the parable of enter your master's joy. He was a good steward of what was entrusted to him. The one who had been given 10 was given 10 more and then told to enter into the master's. So what we do here and now blesses us here, but ultimately blesses us in the future as well. And we have to have an idea, is what I'm doing, does it have eternal significance? Does it bless the Lord? Is it building?
Like, what did he say to the one?
Yeah.
Get out and buried it.
Right.
Get out.
And in suffering and weeping and gnashing, because he didn't do it to the glory of God. The king who is master of all and servant of none, unless he is aware of his service to God, would come to such a conclusion that it's all vanity and despair. Later, Solomon does come to this conclusion and ends his observation that apart from that perspective, life truly has no meaning. Unless we live with an eternal perspective, life really has no meaning. What's it for? I mean, how many of us go to funerals where there's a large, you know, North American van line following us? You know, where all your stuff is going with you. It's not. You know, it's being left to everybody left behind. Only what's done for the king and the kingdom will really last. We will live forever. Yes, we will. But what we take with us is only what's done for the king and the kingdom. Everything else is left behind. All right, so let's read verses 18 through 23.
I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I toil and use my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toils of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of the heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even
is
in
that
the night,
up to? Are you going beyond 23?
No. Oh. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity.
Huh. Wow. So again, despair. I mean, this guy's got it all. I just saw the last night. I one of the blessings of having a TiVo is you can watch TV when you want to, and I recorded the American Experience, the crash of 1929. I mean, these guys, you know, they had it all, and it was legal what they were doing, and what they were doing was totally dishonest. I mean, these guys really caused the crash, and. It was just amazing. But, you know, one of those guys blew his head out afterwards. And he still had money. But it was vanity. And it was vexation. And one of the reasons he blew his brains out was he couldn't do what he was doing before. He couldn't do the deals that he was doing before because now government intruded. Somebody was watching him. Someone was holding him accountable. And so life was meaningless for him. And so he shot himself. Well, this is going back to our notes here. Life was not the only thing Solomon found to be futile. He also viewed all of his work with a certain disdain. He saw his work as meaningless, which further filled him with despair. I mean, you know, what is the point of all this? I got everything. What's the point? I've got women. I've got children, I've got, I've got it all. But what is it for? All his labor would not remain. He had no control over how it would be used after his death. And he realized it's meaningless. Read Psalm 49:10, someone. Yeah, pretty depressing. You know, it doesn't matter. You know, I could live in Kenilworth, and I'm not taking it with me. And if I haven't got a legacy that's going to bless and build and bless others, then it's all vanity. And that's what Solomon's coming to. The person who inherited it, who had not worked for it, it would not appreciate it, since it was unearned, and he would squander it. Finally, Solomon hated his work because he would not be able to enjoy the fruit of his labor. If all we do is think about about wealth and worry about what will happen to it, we will make our lives miserable. We do all the work and then leave the wealth to somebody who didn't work for it. Is that fair? We spend days of travail and grief and sleepless nights, yet our heirs have never experienced any of this. And by the way, what happens to heirs who never experience any of that? What happens to children who haven't earned the money?
They don't understand how difficult it was to...
Yeah, and they don't appreciate it.
And they blow it 9 times out of 10.
Yeah, because they think it's always there.
Well, they don't understand the concept of accumulating capital.
Exactly. Or maintaining it, or what the purpose of it is. They've always had it. And it's all about fun. And what happens to a lot of these children? They wind up in deeper despair. Because there's no meaning to life. And they've been insulated from life. At least the guy who earned the money experienced the hard knocks and the blessings and the curses that come with it. But to the one who's left behind who's always had it, it's just despair. It all seems so futile. What does a man get for all of his toil and anxious striving, Solomon asked, with which he labors under the sun, in verse 22. At this point, Solomon appears to be very pessimistic, but he doesn't remain that way very long. At the close of his observations in this book, he comes to full faith and understanding of what life really is all about. And that's the good news of this book. I mean, the good news of this book is there is hope. But as you're reading it, As Solomon's going through this, he's realizing that it's apart from God. And that's where he comes to. Apart from God, it's all meaningless. But by the way, coming to this conclusion cost him everything. And by the way, we are still paying for Solomon's foolishness. The Jewish people are. The sons of Solomon. The sons of Israel. Because he caused the kingdom to be divided. And what the trajectory that David set in motion, and actually, one could say it was actually David who did it. Because when David committed that adultery, he set in motion a trajectory that his son went on. You know? Girls, girls, girls. I mean, that's what Dad did. And I'm going to do it better than Dad. You know, I'm not going to be in the wilderness running from Saul. And that trajectory caused the king to be divided. You can look at the, you know, as long as David was dependent upon God, and he was dependent upon God when he was in the wilderness, when Saul was after him, God would bless him. God surrounded him. God protected him. God raised up an army. And all of Israel loved him while he was on the lam. But as soon as he got the kingdom and forgot the Lord and forgot dependency upon the Lord, you know, when his enemies weren't constantly after him, when he could sit and relax in the backyard or on the roof of his house, looking out and seeing naked ladies bathing, you know, into the pornography of the day, that led him down a trajectory that to this very day Israel is paying for. And only now beginning to see the light. But they still have tribulation to go through. You know, 2/3 of the Jews are going to be wiped out in the battle of Armageddon. So it's not over yet. But you can lay that right at the feet of King David when he stopped depending on the Lord and rested in all that he had. Isn't that amazing? I mean, we're talking 3,000 years. 3,000 years. That's quite a time. 3,000 years to pay for sin. And by the way, you could actually go back to Jacob. Because really, Jacob really is the father of the Jewish people. And look at what happened to Jacob. I mean, we studied in Genesis. Jacob just did one boneheaded move after another. And it's just unbelievable what Jacob did. I mean, from pillar to post. So that's why we have to read the scriptures, because in the scriptures we're given real life circumstances and how to make right choices, how to stand up to bully wives and to bully fathers-in-law, and to stand up for the truth and not be intimidated, to know what the truth is and to walk in it. You and I live lives of quiet desperation. Why? Because we try and we live our lives more times than not reacting rather than acting. And it wouldn't be so bad if we were reacting in truth, in the Word. But more times than not, we're not reacting in truth. We're reacting in flesh. And reading from Genesis to Revelation, you will learn how to react in the Word rather than in flesh. All right, so verses 24 to 26, I'm going to read that.
There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases him.
All right.
This also is vanity and a striving after the
wind. All right, so we have here a little bit of light here. And so let's consider this. There are six times in this letter that Psalm comes to the conclusion on the importance of accepting life as God's gift and enjoying it in God's will. That's the key, enjoying it in God's will. You can look up these verses later on. Solomon is not teaching the worldview, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, which is pessimism, not trust and obedience to God. We also find this in the New Covenant as well, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Someone read that?
It's 17:58. Verse what, Roy?
First Timothy 6, verse 17.
It says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy.
Okay, so wealth is not bad. But don't become prideful if the Lord blesses you with money. become, you know, remain dependent upon the Lord. Look to Him. Be faithful. Follow His word. Solomon is teaching that not only blessings are from God, but also the enjoyment of those blessings are from God. That's what he says in verse 24. Ecclesiastes is part of the traditional reading on the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, because it's the time of rejoicing over God's abundant provision. It's giving thanks at the harvest. But you know what? In giving thanks at the harvest, where all this good stuff is coming in, I mean, when you're bringing in the harvest, man, it's you're counting your bucks, man. I mean, if you're a farmer, I mean, these guys, harvest time is, yeah, it's a sweet time, man. You're counting your money. And Tabernacles is that time. And God particularly wanted Israel to live in booths. I want you to leave your mansions, your houses, and I want you to live in a sukkah. You know what a sukkah is? A sukkah is a wooden, rickety structure covered with branches and boughs that is open to the stars, and it's covered with branches so that it's shady, but it's, you know, it's
hot.
It could be hot, yeah. unless it's cold.
Right. Okay.
And then it's cold. But you're supposed to dwell in that in the midst of harvest to be reminded that life is no more stable, no more secure than this sukkah, than this tabernacle. It's to remind us about our fathers in the wilderness who dwelt in tents. And every year we're to dwell in those booths. That's what Tabernacles is all about. And so Ecclesiastes is part of the traditional reading of Tabernacles because it's the time of rejoicing over God's abundant provision. Whoa, there's a face from the past. How are you, dear?
Good,
thanks. How about you? Good. Good to see you. All right, so Ecclesiastes is part of the traditional readings, as I said. Thanksgiving, it is the biblical Thanksgiving. On the other hand, a sinful or rebellious person may have all kinds of wishes, but can never really enjoy them because he has left God out of his life, right? You know people like that.
Yeah.
In fact, his riches may finally end up going to the righteous. That's what Proverbs 13 says. This is what happens to Israel when they left Egypt. Right? All the riches of Egypt went to the Jews. All that wealth that they were forcing the Jews to build went to the Jews. This completes the first section of Ecclesiastes in which he outlines the problems he's seeking to understand. When God is not in a life, then life is not really worth living because of the monotony of life, the emptiness of wisdom, the ineffectuality of wealth, and the certainty of death. But when you bring God into your life, then there's meaning. If we rejoice in the gifts but forget the giver, then we're idolaters. And so in the next 8 chapters, Solomon will consider some of each of these 4 areas. And at the end of each, he'll say, enjoy life. Be thankful to God. Chuck Colson said, life isn't a book. It isn't logical or sensible or orderly. Life is a mess most of the time. And theology must be lived in the midst of that mess. Solomon helps us have a theology that will provide us the understanding that will help us to understand and live a life that God has given us. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for your joy and for the blessings you give to us. Thank you for your word, which instructs us how to appreciate life, how to live life, how to make decisions, Father, in life. It is a mess, Lord. And there is darkness and there is evil in the world. But, Lord, you have given us a path that we might walk in dry and high places in the midst of all the muck and mire. May we walk your way, Lord. May we walk in that highway of holiness. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.